CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, welcome everyone to Every Man an Answer. It is a great program where we give you an hour to ask whatever it is that is on your mind about the Bible, about the Christian life, maybe about something you're facing that you want some biblical insight on. We're here to do that for you. I say we. My name's Mike Fabares, hopefully a voice you recognize. I am on the program just before To Every Man an Answer on a program called Focal Point. And I know my co-host today, you know very well. His name is Darold Skinnard. Welcome, Darold. How are you? What's going on in the islands?
Hey, I'm doing great, number one. And aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you, Mike. And looking forward to the program, the great questions that always come in. And the islands are doing great. It's about 85 degrees outside. Nice little trade wind blowing. And if you go outside, you get a little sunburnt. But church is going good. Lord is great. And let's just keep winning souls and making disciples. What do you say, my friend?
Right on. That's good. That's good. But you don't have to rub in how nice it is out there. You know, that's
I know where you live, too. It's probably pretty nice.
Well, it's true, but it's not as nice as those trade winds and the just perfect over there. I mean, we can't argue with that. You got it going on out there in the island. So
you do get that sand between your toes. That gets a little gritty once in a while. But outside of that,
that's too bad. Well, I'm so sorry about that, Darold. Well, listen, if you're listening today, Darold and I are more than happy to address whatever's on your mind. And we got plenty of lines open right now. So we want you to give us a call. It's 8888-ASK-CSN. That's the way you can do it, by looking for the letters on your phone. Or you can just dial 888-827-5276. It's a toll-free number. And whatever's on your mind, sometimes you think, well, my question is not all that big. It's not, you know, not a big deal. Yes, whatever your question is, there's no question that is too small. No question that's just, you know, too crazy. We would love to help you along. So we're here to help. That's what we're here to do. And we want to do that today. So give us a call, 8888-ASK-CSN. And we're going to get the program started today with Craig. And Craig from Oregon, you're on the air with Darold and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Craig, are you there?
Craig, now there you go. Hey, Craig, are you? There you go. Go ahead.
I'm here.
Right on.
Are you there?
How can we help? Yes, we can hear you now.
Oh, okay, there you go. All right. In my Bible study for the last couple weeks, we were covering the topic of God's will, and that was kind of fun and a lot of meat in there. But we're moving on to sanctification, or what it is to be sanctified. And I just wanted to get your feedback on that. God's will that we be sanctified.
Yes. Well, there are two ways the word is used, and Darold and I will talk about that. But one way it's used, the minimum times, less times, the least amount of times, it's used as a synonym for justification. Now, justification takes place instantaneously when we become a Christian. And sanctified, if you were to look at it just in terms of the word, this word is the word holy, which means set apart. There is a sense in which we are positionally before God set apart at the moment we're justified. And that's sometimes called positional sanctification. But usually when people say, hey, we're going to study sanctification, they're talking about the other kind, the progressive kind. Darold, talk to us about that.
Yeah, you know, it's exciting as a born-again Christian that God empowers you with the Holy Spirit, and then he guides you with the Word of God. And that becomes the process of sanctification. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So we come to Christ for salvation. We then begin to learn his ways, his truth, his life. And Jesus actually prayed in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them with your word, with your truth. Your word is truth. So as we get into the Word of God, we dive into it, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to change us and show us our sinfulness, and we need to stop doing those sinful practices, sinful thoughts, sinful habits, sinful speech, and so forth. And then we need to change it to doing the God habits, the way of righteousness, the way of godliness. So this is, comes by the Word of God. When I first got saved, I was a pure heathen. I didn't go to church when I was young. I didn't know the Bible. And all of a sudden, I go, well, I don't know how a Christian's supposed to live. And thank goodness I went to a new believer's course. And they then spelled it out for me. This is what you need to do as a Christian. I realized, oh, I've got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I need to learn the Word of God. I need to change my life. That's all part of that whole repentance process. You repent, you go from unbelief to belief, first and foremost. Then all of a sudden, now you're going to get the sin out of you and get more of Christ in you and to be changed into the image of God. Remember, he said, let us make man our image. We blew the image with sin in the Garden of Eden. We fell and our flesh took over. And then we have all this immorality within our lives. Then you come to Christ, you get born again of the Holy Spirit. Now the job of the Holy Spirit is now to change you into the image of God or the image of Christ. And so Christ gives us his example in the Gospels. We have the teachings in the epistles, the book of Acts, as well as, of course, the book of Revelation, and the rest of the Bible, of course. But we're being sanctified by the Word of God. Our lives are changing day by day to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, self-control, so forth, righteous goodness and truth. All these things are part of what God does in us and through us. So it's a great blessing. And, you know, you become a better husband, a better father, a better person at work, whatever. Well, for me, I'm just saying that for ladies, be a better mother, better wife, and so forth. And you know, and just a better person all around. And you want to do good things, charitable things, loving things, and help one another, help people. So it's a beautiful thing. And see souls saved, of course. Mike, go ahead. I'll let you follow up on this.
You know, Craig, one thing, if you're going to study sanctification in your group, I know it would be important to at least bring up the fact that while some people have said that there's really, this is all the work of God, it's not going to be hard, you just coast your way through this, just know the scripture is so clear about the fact that this is going to be a lot of work, right? When Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or as Peter put it in 2 Peter 1, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then he went on to talk about all the virtues he wants us to supplement them with. Even in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, saying no to sin is not easy. He calls it our struggle against sin. So if we're going to sin less and we're going to be more like Christ, it's not only the fact the Holy Spirit's going to work in us, because certainly he does this, and we credit him for the progress. If we make progress, which we will, this is the Holy Spirit working within us. But please know, it's like anything in life. It's going to require our attention and our effort, and we're going to need to pray. We're going to need to get up early and study our Bibles. All the things you got to do to make this work is going to involve some work, because we still live in a fallen body, and that body is wanting us to do the wrong things, and Christ wants us to do the right things. And as we increasingly do those right things, that is the progressive sanctification that Daryl's talking about. And it's a great thing to watch as we look less and less like our old self and more like Christ. And that's great. We won't be perfected until we see him face to face, but it is a journey, and you're going to look back with surprise, I trust, as you continue to live the Christian life. And I'm sure you've seen a lot of that already in your own life, Craig, but it's a good topic to study. Does that little brief help you at all, Craig?
That was great. I just wish I could write my notes faster, but that's great. Thank you so much.
Go to Facebook, and all of this is recorded, and you can go back and pause it. And it's something I'm sure a lot of congregants in my church, and probably Daryl's church, wish they could pause us during the live Sunday service, because sometimes they just say, what did he say? That's how it is. Well, thanks for the call, Craig. And if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, give us a call, 888-827-5276 or 8888-ASK-CSN. Let's go to Louisiana now. Neil, you're on the air with Pastor Daryl and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Thank you so much, Pastor, for listening to me. I really think your show is a blessing. My question regards Adam and Eve before the fall. I know things changed after the first sin and after the fall, but did they experience hunger before the fall?
Yeah, that's a theoretical question. I'm going to use a little bit of our imagination and some informed guessing at this, but I do think, because there is description of a garden and food, and that food is even described in the eternal state when our bodies will be glorified and perfected, I doubt that there's any question that, you know, there was food supplied for them in abundance. And when you say hunger, there's two kinds of hunger. There's a kind of hunger that I seem to have all day long, where I'd sure like to snack on something right now. And I'm sure they had that kind of hunger. But the deprivation of saying, wow, I haven't eaten all day, I don't think that's the case. I think they had all that they needed before the fall, that they did eat. It was how God chose to fuel the human body even before the fall, because I think all the discussions of eating after our glorification just remind us that's the way we're designed. And from our taste buds to our stomach, I think all of that reminds us of this being a part of creation. And hunger, yeah, well, hunger, but not in the sense of crippling pain or saying I'm starving. Daryl, anything to add on that? That's an interesting question, isn't it?
That is an interesting question. And of course, you've answered it so well. The Garden of Eden, Eden means delight. So it was a garden of delight. And in the garden, you had all the different trees with all the various fruits and so forth. There was only one tree they weren't allowed to eat thereof, which was the tree with the knowledge of good and evil. Now, how much did they eat is a good question. I don't know, because if they're created as teenagers, they ate a lot of food. So, we don't know if he had a belly button or not, Adam. Or, but anyway, it would have been interesting to see, you know, I'm sure they enjoyed, you could eat of every tree of the garden, he says. Enjoy yourself, have fun, just tend, cultivate it, take care of it. And I like what Mike said, but not only were we eating at that time of the Garden of Eden, but we're still eating today, right? But ultimately, we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to be eating in heaven. And we're going to head off to the new heavens and the new earth and our glorified body. So we're going to be probably eating there too. And I know God likes nice barbecued meat, because he talked about the offerings and there were a sweet smelling savor to his nostrils and so forth. So I think it's going to be some good grub up there, and it's going to be forever. And the good news is you're not going to be dieting, losing weight, having diabetes and all these other things, because you got a glorified body that's perfect. And it's forever. And we're going to be forever young. I mean, we have so much to look forward to. I don't know why people don't want to come to Christ. There's such a great hope, assurance of hope that we have for the future and the truth of who Jesus is. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven. He offers all who believe in him everlasting life. Everlasting life. You're never going to die. This is the great, this is what we call the gospel, the good news. We get to live forever and in a glorified body. No wrinkles, no disease, no sin, no death, no devil. Always, the love we have today is going to be exponential. It's going to be incredible, the love and the peace and the joy we'll have in heaven. So it's going to be phenomenal. We're all looking forward to it. This is what the Lord tells us. So, Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, Neil, does that help? And I would like to just wonder what brought you to think of that question. That's an interesting question.
Yeah,
are you hungry?
That helps a lot. It's a great. I'm always hungry, but just reflecting on what it was like before the fall, before sin entered the world.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it's interesting. And I can only imagine the radical perfection of what it was like in the garden. And I just think our minds will be blown if God gives us the opportunity to kind of visualize that one day in glorified state. It must have been something. And I often wonder about it myself. So, Neil, thanks for the call. If you are listening now and you have a question about the Bible, the Christian life, give us a call. Pastor Daryl Skinnard and Pastor Mike Fabares are here to answer your questions for the next 45 minutes or so. 888-827-5276. That's 888-ASK-CSN. All right, let's go to Juanita. Juanita's calling here from Fort Bragg, California. How can we help, Juanita?
Hi, both of you. I'm not doing well, so it's my back and everything. But I wanted to ask, first of all, I've got several comments that I want to quickly make. About a week ago, I got a book in the mail by capital A dot Jan Markison. And I thought, well, what's this? And it says, a shocking glimpse behind the scenes, National Sunday Law. And then it says, forces unite amid stupendous crisis. Well, I started reading through this book, and I thought, huh, they got this right, they got that right, they got this right about the Catholic Church and all this stuff. And then I started wondering, because all of a sudden when I got to before page 47 and page 47, Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath this, Sabbath that. And so I went and looked up again every day of the week in the Webster's Dictionary, because I don't have the internet. Monday is day of the moon. Tuesday, I put a question mark. I couldn't find anything on that. Wednesday is Woden's Day, and Woden's Day has to do with the chief Teutonic god and German, some German Celtic or something like that. But anyway, then the only one I couldn't find anything for was Tuesday. Then comes Thursday is Jupiter's Day. And Friday is 6 days of the week. No, it's Old English Freya, F-R-E-Y-A-S, Freya's Day, the goddess of love and beauty. And it's a myth, right. Of course.
Yes. Well, you're right. All Saturday of these days are named after pagan things, including Tuesday, which, by the way, is just Germanic, the German version of Mars. So it's a day in honor of Mars. Most of these days are all about the constellation, starting with Sunday, which is the sun, and Saturday is Saturn. So that's all true. But your question is about this book. Is that right? You're not taken in by this book, I hope. This book is not biblical. This book is not biblical, nor is it even historically accurate. There are plenty of things that are wrong with the Roman Catholic Church, but I'm not going to compliment them by giving them the power that this book attests in its pages to give it. They are not going to impose a Sunday law. I mean, this is absurd. This is all based on the three angels message that Ellen G. White spoke about in her book, The Great Controversy. And in that great controversy, she believes that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship, traces it back to the 4th century and Constantine becoming converted and making this a national religion. So please do not be taken in by this book. This is a kind of a fringe Sabbatarian group, offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventists, that are trying to say that there's a crisis coming where Sabbath worship is going to be outlawed. But it is not the case. Even if it were the case, it's certainly not based in biblical prophecy. So the book is one you'd do better just, using it to keep your door open or something. It's not a good book for you to be spending time in, because it's not based in a proper view of Scripture. Ellen G. White, unfortunately, foisted her own views upon the book of Revelation, and her view of the Sabbath and all of her Sabbatarian dictates regarding laws about what you can eat, what you can't. This is exactly what the Bible warned us about in the book of Colossians, in the book of Hebrews, in Romans chapter 14. So I just want to tell you, being very familiar with the Adventist and Ellen G. White, this is not something that's going to be helpful for you, Juanita.
To comment?
Sure.
Can I? Oh, okay. I wasn't taken in by this. I started writing down, stop judging. And then on page 40, it says something about, it hints around that they have not been born again. He hasn't been born again if they don't believe in the free grace and not by our obedience. Well, what in the world? They go back and forth and back and forth. And I thought, I'm glad I read this and underlined stuff, and I put all kinds of things about my friend in Lake County. She said, well, do you want to go to the Sabbath meeting on Saturday? And I said, well, I've never been to one before. And she said, well, here, I'm going to fix you a protein drink real fast first. And I was thinking, she's breaking the Sabbath that she believes in, so she made me a protein drink and poured it in a glass, and I drank it down, just thinking to myself, boy, oh boy, wait till I get home and call her up and tell her she broke the Sabbath. And
right,
so anyway,
right.
I put the Seventh-day Adventists break the Sabbath. It's not very happy. She wasn't very happy on Saturday for my friend. It was rush, rush, rush. As she starts up the blender, makes protein shakes and rushes
sure.
to the church to play the piano.
Yes,
and then
Juanita, I'm really glad that you can see through the argument. And I think you could probably spend a lot of time looking for someone that has read that book or believes in its message. It's only going to be in some very small pockets, and I'm surely your friend is a part of that. So I'm not into Christians going to Buddhist temples or going to you know, the wards, you know, Mormon temples or the JWs. I think we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to evangelize people that are involved in situations like that, calling them to faith in Christ and not in trust in any kind of law keeping, and fellowship with our own church. So it sounds like you saw through it, and that's very wise. Darold, I don't know if there's active Seventh-day Adventist kind of emphasis there in your neighborhoods, but tell us your insight on that.
Yeah, there is, and it's unfortunate because the Seventh-day Adventists, they're very much like a cult, and they say that you're not saved unless you worship on Saturdays, celebrating the Saturday Sabbath. They'll say that if you worship on Sundays, you're part of the Harlot Church of the Book of Revelation. And it's tragic because salvation is found through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. If you add anything to that salvation, like Sabbath worship or anything else, the law, circumcision, whatever it might be, as they tried to do in the New Testament during the days of Paul and so forth and Peter, you're denigrating what Jesus did on the cross. Atonement is found at the cross. It's with the blood of Christ where our sins are forgiven. Now, we worship God 365 days a year. So that's number one. We celebrate the resurrection and we gather on Sundays. He resurrected on Sunday. Thus, we celebrate the resurrection. Paul the Apostle fought those Judaizers who were trying to lead people back into the law or back into circumcision or back into Sabbath worship. And he wrote the book of Galatians, which is a powerful book to read when he's dismissing the law, the Judaizers, the legalists, Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witness, and others. Because of these legalisms, they think that's how you're saved. No, you're saved by the blood of Christ. You're born again of the Holy Spirit. You're going to start living for the Lord. I love what Paul writes, and I think you mentioned it there, Mike. He writes in Colossians 2:16, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Now, if you want to get together and worship God on Saturday, have a church gathering on Saturday, I don't have a problem with it. You want to get together on Monday, go ahead. But in the traditional church, worship the Lord on Sunday, celebrating the resurrection. Thus, we have Sunday worship. And this is before Constantine of 400, you know, AD and all these things. So it's important to realize this was practiced in the book of Acts under, Acts 17, Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16 tells us this. Acts 2:46, they gather together at the temple day by day. So there you go. But, you know, the other thing with Seventh-day Adventists is they teach the doctrine of annihilation, which they say when a person who's not a Seventh-day Adventist dies, they are just annihilated. They don't exist anymore. That's contrary to the word of God. It contradicts it. And the Bible says, no, you're going to go to a place called the lake of fire. You're going to be judged for your sins forever and ever. So there is no annihilation. And you must be born again, Jesus said, of the Holy Spirit, not join an organization, not follow the laws, and not worship on Sabbath or get circumcised. You must come to Jesus Christ for salvation. His blood atonement saves you. You're born again of the Holy Spirit. Get into the Word of God. You're going to learn. But they always add, Mike, you and I both noticed, they always add their books to the Bible. They take things out of context. Then you got to read their books, and you get indoctrinated and brainwashed by their books. Might be Watchtower magazines, maybe the Book of Mormon, maybe the Pearl of Great Price, maybe the Volume of Discourses for the Mormons and so forth. And then you have Ellen G. White and her writings and the others. So it's tragic. People, I'd like to encourage you, just stay in the Bible, period. You can't go wrong. Context is everything. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah. So if you have a question about the Bible, the Christian life, we're going to have a lot more of our program coming up. But go ahead and give us a call at 8888. Ask CSN, and let's get started with David's question from Fort Worth, and then we'll pick up the rest after our quick break. David, you're on the air with Pastor Darold and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Yes, good afternoon, pastors. My question is, and I go back to the gospel, mainly the Gospel of John, and about the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist. I was always sympathetic towards John the Baptist, and I was wondering if you could give me a biblical explanation as to why Jesus didn't reach out to save John the Baptist, because it was clear he was saddened by what happened.
Right. Well, here's the great thing about John the Baptist. Jesus praises him as the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant era. And so Jesus clearly has a deep, abiding love and loyalty to John the Baptist. But here's the thing. John the Baptist even sent his messengers to ask, is this the one or should we look for another? Because as he's sitting there in the Transjordan in prison and soon to get his head chopped off, which he didn't know at that time, he's thinking, wait a minute, all these promises about the Messiah, we're going to be winners, not losers. And I do think this was allowed, and I'm filling in the gaps with my biblically informed guess, that he kept telling us, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What needed to be understood is that Christ's reign was coming at his second appearing. His first coming was to accomplish our salvation. And so it needed to be understood from the outset that even the greatest prophet that Jesus is hailing as the best is really one who is going to incur all the same things that we're going to put up with all throughout the church age. But what we're looking for is the blessed hope, the great appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that second coming. And John the Baptist wasn't saved from the death of martyrdom because he's still a part of what we're all dealing with here. So I do think that's the main reason, if I were to guess at it, because the Bible doesn't tell us. There's a lot of sick people, by the way. Jesus passed by many people in villages, had lots of problems. He didn't heal. So it's his prerogative to heal whenever he chooses to. But if I were to guess, I do think that is a big, big part of it. And David, I'm going to let Daryl, after our quick break here, get into that a little bit more. And because it is, I'm speculating here, but I do think that's a big part of it. But we'll look at that more. John the Baptist is a unique figure, such an amazing figure, foretold in the Old Testament as well. And so he fulfilled a very important role. But we're so glad you're listening, David. Stay on the line. Maybe you'll need to interact a little bit with our answers. But if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, give us a call, 888-ASK-CSN or 888-827-5276. We got a whole nother half hour of the program coming up, and we're going to be dealing with whatever your question might be. It could be about the Bible, about theology, about something you heard in a sermon, something you read in a book, something you're hearing in your small group, whatever it might be. No questions too small. We're going to get into all of those that you might have if you give us a call right after this break. We'll be right back.
Did you know that every day Preborn's network of clinics experiences hundreds of miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
So when I came to my first visit and I had my sonogram and seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer women the blessing of life. Someday you may meet a baby that you rescued and you can give them a hug, or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just
refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Questions. Mike Fabares is my name. Daryl Skinner, very familiar voice. all of you listeners, I'm sure. We're answering questions. We are actually on the line right now with David from Fort Worth, asking about why Jesus didn't step in and keep John the Baptist's head on his shoulders. Daryl, what would you say to that?
John the Baptist was a powerful prophet of God that God used tremendously to announce the coming Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, he declared. Also, he was known as the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, fulfilling that which was spoken of by the Jewish prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. And so John had a powerful, powerful work. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He didn't say he came as Elijah, but in the spirit of Elijah, which we have the two comings of Christ. We have the coming as the Lamb of God, the second coming be as a lion from the tribe of Judah. And many believe Elijah may appear as one of the two witnesses before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, 12, and so forth. So, but John the Baptist's life was just a powerful, powerful testimony. And of course, doing is calling people to repentance. He cried out, the very first things he cried out was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he began to do the baptisms and calling out the political folks and calling out the religious folks and calling out regular folks and military folks to all repent of their sins and to come to faith in God, and the Messiah is coming. And of course, we still practice baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit to this very day, as John instituted that practice, as God guided him and blessed him with that. And of course, we see the baptism of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 3, and John baptized him. He says, I'm not even worthy to carry your sandals. Why am I baptizing you? And he says, well, be it so for now, John, for righteousness' sake. In other words, we're showing people the right ways to repent of their sins, and it's going to be representing what I'm going to do. I'm going to die on that cross. I'm going to wash your sins away with my blood. Then I'm going to resurrect from the grave. And so we see that same identification of baptism with what Jesus has done for us in our salvation. So this is a powerful, powerful man of God, and God used him tremendously. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he says, blessed are those that are persecuted for my name's sake or for righteousness' sake, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that was John the Baptist. He was persecuted. He was beheaded for his faith. We saw the absolute corruption and immoralities of this government that was taking place under Rome against Jesus and against the work of the gospel. But God overcame all things. The gospel is continuing. The Roman Empire has fallen. So we must continue too. So that's an exciting, exciting life of John the Baptist. And Jesus knew all things, and he knew that this was the destiny of John. We'll see him in heaven. We'll all be together one glorious day. So we rejoice. And there's many who have been martyred for the Christian faith. 3 to 4 million people were martyred in the first three centuries of the Christian church way back as it began. So martyrdom is not easy, but it is part of the Christian life. And as you said, Mike, in this world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. We'll overcome the world because of Christ. Amen. Amen. I'll hand it back to you.
Hey, David, does that help? I know we can't speak definitively to why some people are spared and some people actually end up dying for their faith, but some of that discussion about John the Baptist give you some insight on our take on it?
It does a lot. It just doesn't seem fair, but I understand.
Yeah. Well, as pastors, Daryl and I do a lot of funerals, and it's hardly a funeral goes by that someone's not asking the very same question, like, why did God let this happen? And all we can say, according to Psalm 139, is that God knows what he's doing. And every day is written in a book before there was yet one of them. And we certainly know that God is in charge. He's the giver of life, as Job put it. And he gives and he takes away. And that is something that we should respond to as Job did. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I love the way Daryl ended that conversation. We're going to spend a lot of time with the living John the Baptist. So he's not going to be so sad that he missed out on a few years here on earth. We're going to be very grateful to spend eternity with him. Thanks for the call, David. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, we got 3 or 4 lines open. Give us a call. 8888-ASK-CSN. And we'll get to your question on the program. Let's go to line 5. Jerry, you're on the air with Pastor Mike, Pastor Daryl. How can we help?
God bless you. I used to be a JW a long time ago. Just somebody told me to go to the right path. It's a Christian brother of another church called Calvary Chapel of West Covina.
In West Covina?
Yes.
Yeah, great.
Yeah, that's where I was born again and got trained in ministry at Calvary Chapel, West Covina.
What do you know? Fantastic.
Hey, well, you know what? I read in the paper where they gave me, you guys used to be a Jehovah's Witness. He told me the truth. He said that Russell Tate, whatever his name is.
Yes.
Yeah. Right.
And he told me that, he said, I think they took him to court, and he said he does not understand translation of Hebrew and Greek. He got them both in a line. He said he knows it, but he doesn't. That's what changed my life around.
Yeah, well, Charles Taz Russell certainly was a fraud. He was caught many times lying. And the whole process of them putting out the New World Translation later on, obviously, Taz Russell was dead by then. But the idea of them trying to pass this off as a legitimate translation by people that knew the languages was just a fraud in and of itself. So I'm glad God used Calvary Chapel of Wescovina to save you. That's good news.
I also want to say that when I read the dumb magazine called Awake.
The Awake magazine?
Watchtower and Awake, yeah.
Inside, on the bottom part, it said that there, Jesus will come in 1917, but he never did. It's a lie. And he put another year on, and another year on. I don't believe that. That's what throws me off.
Yeah. Well, Jerry, thanks for that call and that testimony. And Daryl, what a great connection to your past as well.
Pastor Raul Race at Calvary Chapel, Wescovina. Yep. We had a lot of apologetics going on over there, and which is the contending for the faith, in case people don't know that. And it was a very exciting time when I was there from 79 through 88, then left and moved to Hawaii, as God led us. But, I think people have to realize that these are cults. Jehovah's Witness is a cult. Why are they a cult? Because they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh. In fact, he's called Emmanuel. It's given a title. A title is given to him before his birth, which means, which is translated, God with us. In the beginning, and John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and Word was God. And now that Jehovah's Witnesses take that passage John 1:1 and they change, was a God, and they say that Jesus was the Archangel Michael. And that's far from the truth. Jesus received worship. No angel has ever received worship. So it's important to understand these things. He can't be the Archangel Michael. He's God in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, and he presented himself to be equal with God. John chapter 8, John chapter 10, the Jews wanted to stone him for it, and so forth. The Jews understood what he was saying and who he was, but they wanted to reject him and to kill him. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've made up their own message. Again, they also worship on the Sabbath and say you're not saved if you're not part of their organization. And that's again, you denigrate the blood atonement of Christ on the cross. You cannot do that, my friends. It's not Jesus plus other things. It's Jesus, period. That's it. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
No, 100%. Yeah, no doubt about that. 8888-ASK-CSN, that's the number to call. Let's go to line 6. Roger from Eureka, California. You're on the air with Pastor Daryl and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Yes, sir. What my question is, the rapture takes place, and while the rapture takes place, the tribulation is going on earth, right?
Yes.
Yes.
That is our belief.
And then okay. Well, my question actually is, the bride of Christ is in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that right?
Well, we don't have exact timing on that, but that is most people's presumption, including mine. I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to go on, and probably the Bema Seat judgment as well for us as Christians, for our rewards, probably during that same period of time, but perhaps not, because we don't have a chapter and verse on the timing of that. But go on. Yes, let's just assume that's the case.
No, Mike. Let's just assume that's the case. Then okay. How do... If the church is married to Christ at that time, how do the people saved during the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ fit into the bride of Christ?
Right. Well, let's not take the illustration too far, right? We could take Psalm 23, John 10 about the shepherd and the sheep, and we could take that way too far. It certainly is giving us a picture of the covenant commitment the Lord has to his people. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was also called, right, the wife or the bride of Yahweh. And there's no problem having this illustration work in both situations. But remember that we believe that what's going on in the tribulation, as Jesus put it on the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, this is the worst time ever to come upon the world because, as we learn from the book of Revelation, this is God's judgment coming in a cataclysmic way on the planet. And that what God is doing, starting at chapter 7 of Revelation, we've got 144,000 Jewish people from the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be the beginning of some very special servants, which we believe will serve the Lamb, serve Jesus. We believe they're the Messianic Jews, if you want to call them that, completed Jews that are going out and doing amazing evangelistic work, and people are coming to Christ. So it's almost as though, it is as though, as Daniel 9 puts it, that the 70th week of the plan for Israel and for his people, descended from Abraham, coming to Christ, are going to get saved. Well, the nations, too, will be saved. In chapter 25, we have that picture of the judgment of the nations, a lot of that based on how they treated the Jewish people during the time of Jacob's trouble or the 70th week of Daniel or the Great Tribulation. So they fit in because everyone that's ever been saved, right, from, I mean, Enoch to the last person who gets saved in the millennial kingdom, they're all saved by the same way. They're saved by the death of Christ on a cross. And they're saved by repentance and faith, a penitent faith in the Lord's gracious forgiveness that is in Christ. So they're all a part of the covenant relationship with God. It's just we believe there's a distinction between God's program for Israel and God's program for the church, even though we're all going to live peacefully together in the New Jerusalem. And before I let Daryl go on that, am I working on the right topics here that you're thinking about, Roger?
Well, yes and no.
Okay.
But what my real question is, if Christ marries the church and they're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right, in heaven.
Okay.
Okay. If that's happening, is he going to have another wedding when everybody else gets to go to a marriage supper?
Well, here's the thing, and this is where I say I think the illustration, right, has its limitations, as every illustration does. Doesn't mean we need another wedding reception, right? The wedding reception is illustrating for us the joy and the celebration of being with the Lord. And of course, everyone in the tribulation who is saved, and everyone who's saved in the millennial kingdom, right? Jesus will be there physically. I mean, there's going to be great joy in the presence of God. So, Daryl, maybe you can elucidate this further for us.
Sure. And, you know, when we look to this the bride of Christ from the day of Pentecost to where we're at today to the rapture of the church. Yes, we are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. We'll go during the tribulation period, we'll go to heaven in the rapture of the church. And I also believe that probably that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. And also the church, all believers will get the rewards. Now, there's a different relationship that the Old Testament saints had, but yet they're all saved by grace. They're looking for the Messiah to come. We look for the Messiah that came. And then there are the tribulation saints who'll get saved. And many will be martyred for their faith. The 144,000 cannot be killed. They're sealed by God. And they can't be killed. So there's different aspects of the way the sanctification salvation is working. But ultimately, we will all be there at the second return of Christ. We're all going to be there under the 1,000-year reign of Christ, spoken of in Revelation 20, six times. He's going to reign and rule for 1,000 years on this earth, and we'll be there reigning and ruling with him as kings and priests. During that time, we're going to be rulers. Kings mean rulers and priests, spiritual leaders. For all the sheep that didn't take the mark of the beast, they come into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and it's for that period of time that we're going to be ministering to their hearts. Then there's going to be one final rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan, all non-believers are cast into the lake of fire. And then we will all head off, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, the 144,000, the bride of Christ. We're all going to head off to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, where righteousness dwells forever and ever and ever. There's so much to look forward to. It's going to be such a great blessing. But the time frame is this: the rapture of the church, the 7 years tribulation, the wrath of God is poured out, second coming of Christ at the end of the 7 years, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then we head off to the new heavens and new earth, new Jerusalem. So that's the time for all things. How do we make sure we're not going to be in the tribulation period? Because God's promised it in his word. He says he's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, also Revelation chapter 3, the Church of Philadelphia. I will keep you from the hour that will come upon the whole, all those who dwell on the earth. I'll keep you from the hour of trial that comes upon those on the earth. Why? Because we keep the word of God, we will not deny his name. That's why. We're the Church of Philadelphia in the last days. Church of Laodicea is the church that goes into the tribulation because they're lukewarm, they make Jesus sick, they deny the Lord, and they deny the word of God. We must maintain the word of God, maintain the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. Thus we go in up in the rapture, and we escape the wrath of God during the tribulation period. Mike?
Yeah. Roger, I hope that helps some. This is a question that I think is helpful and allows us a chance to talk a little bit more about our eschatology, our view of the end times, which I think has been helpful for some of our listeners. Let's go to line one now. Lance from Las Vegas, you're on the air with Pastor Mike Fabares and Pastor Darrell Skinner. How can we help?
Hey, good afternoon, pastors. Thank you so much. And what a great question and a great answer too. You know, praise the Lord. I've actually followed the show since it very first started, way back when I think Pastor Chuck was on it the first little while. But thank you for taking the question. It is about the Antichrist, and I know that Scripture tells us we're not to be looking for the Antichrist. Of course, we're supposed to be looking for the Lord. So in a discussion with some people recently, they were talking, oh, I think so-and-so is the Antichrist and blah, 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 right? But I said, well, I don't know. You know, I know the Scripture teaches that the Antichrist will be revealed when that which is in the way is removed, which I believe is the church, and then the Antichrist is revealed. But the question was, do you think the Antichrist knows he's the Antichrist before that time frame? You know what I mean? So he won't be revealed to, you know, the world, obviously, at that point, of which the church would be gone. But, you know, so some people are always, oh, so-and-so is the Antichrist, always saying that. And I don't believe that the Antichrist would know that. Just in my opinion, I don't know. But he might have certain characteristics of things, obviously. You think of Antiochus Epiphanes, I think, right? And I don't know. Could you elaborate a little bit on that, please? Yeah.
Well, I think we need to speculate a little bit. Darrell, what would you say to that? Do you think the Antichrist is going to know he's the Antichrist?
That's interesting to think about. I think he's going to rise up out of Europe as a world leader. Will he have this worship of Satan himself? Very, very. He might be just a Satan worshiper, and thinking that this is going to be the way to reign and rule the world into global peace and celebration and into the worship of himself as a god, because he's going to refer to himself as God when he goes into the temple. And so now you're going to worship me. So he will be convinced that he's a Mashiach or a Messiah. He's a savior of the world. He's a Maitreya. I don't think he'll call himself the Christ. I don't think he's going to refer, I am the Antichrist. I don't think he's going to. He is known as the lawless one, which means he hates the laws of God, the ways of God. He'll hate marriage. He'll hate between a man and a woman because that's the law of God. And so forth. So what we're seeing is the spirit of Antichrist working amongst us right now with all the different transgender things and the homosexual things and the immoralities. And then you look at the socialism and communism, which is atheistic. And yet they'll try to create most believe they have a socialist democratic imperialism, which he'll reign and rule. So that's, but he's going to rise up out of Europe. But he will lead people. He'll ultimately blaspheme the God of the Jewish people, Yahweh. And he's going to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 tells us this, and all the nations of the world will follow him. So he's going to have tremendous power, and Satan will truly empower him, and he'll know that he has this great power to produce these lying signs and wonders and miracles that he'll do to deceive the whole world, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mike, I'll give it over to you.
Yeah, this is an interesting question. We'll know certainly that he has great power and wants to rule the world. I think everything in Daniel and all throughout the book of Revelation will give us that sense. So I don't know what he'll know in terms of what he will consciously know, but certainly he has the ability to do supernatural things according to the power of Satan. So, I mean, it depends on how much he's going to look to the Bible and give it any credence just as a document of prophecy, because he can still be evil and know, yeah, I'm that guy, but who knows? I don't know. interesting question, Lance. Gave us a chance to speculate a little bit, but those are our thoughts. Let's squeeze in Gail's. Oh, go ahead, Daryl.
If I could add just one last tidbit, which is a fascinating thought. Satan believes he's going to win. He thought he was going to win at the cross, but he lost because of the resurrection. But he's still fighting. He lost the battle, but he still thinks he's going to win, and in his rebellion against God and against Jesus Christ because of the five I wills and all this. And so will the Antichrist. The Antichrist thinks he's going to have to defeat Jesus Christ as well as Yahweh, the Father, and so forth. And they're going to reign and rule this earth. They're going to be victorious. But the Bible says otherwise. Jesus wins. He's the victorious one. Our Father wins. And Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are going to be cast into the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation period. Then ultimately, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. So there's no win on their part, but they're convinced because of his pride that he will win. Mike?
Yeah, pride is certainly intoxicating and blinding, yeah. I think. Let's go to Gail. Gail, line 2, Dallas, Texas. You're on the air. How can we help?
Hi there. Can you guys hear me?
We can.
Yes.
You can? Good, good, good.
Yes.
Thank you so much for taking my call. This is the first time I've been calling in. I have two questions, actually. The first one is we were talking earlier, you guys were talking earlier about spending time with John the Baptist in heaven and spending time with our loved ones and everything. How are we going to find them?
Well, I think much like the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses were standing there with Christ, either there's going to be introductions or there's going to be some kind of knowledge. I don't know, name tags. It may take some time, but, you know, there is recognition of people and their earthly experience. And people will be able to say, this is someone I lived with. This is someone I raised as a child. This is someone I read about in the Bible. We're going to know this. The process, we don't know exactly, but we do have examples of knowing, certainly when someone in their glorified state is standing before Peter, James, and John. Daryl, what are your thoughts on this?
Yeah, I agree. I think we'll have this. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Does Jesus know everybody? Yes, he does. Will we know everybody? Yes, we will. And when we're probably looking for somebody that we know is in heaven, however that's going to work out, probably we just think about them. Well, maybe we just appear to them. They can appear to us. And we can have that sweetness of fellowship in heaven. So I think it's going to be... It's just going to be phenomenal, fantastic, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious in heaven, whatever you want to say about it. It's going to be fantastic. And having the mind of, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like to have the mind of Christ. So it's going to be marvelous. So we'll see what the Lord, he'll work it out. I like what you said, Mike, name tags, you know, but what if we're given the new name, then what name do we?
Right. That's true. Right. No, that's a great point right there. That, I guess that's not going to work for long. Thank you, Gail, for that and a chance for us to address it. It is important. Let's try and squeeze in Samantha here. We'll go out to the islands right now. Samantha, you're on the air with Pastor Daryl and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, pastors. I wondered a long time ago, and this popped back into my head, that who do we pray to? To the Father, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit? When we pray to Jesus, we end the prayer normally by, in Jesus' name. It's just a thing of confusion now and then with me, and I just wanted some clarification, please.
Yes. Well, let's clarify. The pattern in Scripture, as Jesus taught us to pray, is to pray to the Father in the authority or the name of the Son. And, of course, in the Scriptures, it says in Ephesians, we pray in the Spirit, which, of course, the Spirit is wanting us to pray effectively. He's trying to help us to pray in accordance with his will. They are all co-equal. They all deserve praise and worship clearly. But I think the pattern is, even though we see some distinctions, like Stephen praying to Jesus as he dies there in the book of Acts, that is the pattern. Praying to the Father, in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, these are the ways that the Bible teaches us, and that's the pattern we normally see. Anything to add with just a little bit of time left here, Daryl,
sure,
on that?
You know, Jesus taught us that instructional prayer in Matthew there, our Father who art in heaven. So he teaches us, we pray to our Father who art in heaven. And then, of course, he did say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Mary or any of the saints, always in the name of Jesus, and he's our conduit to the Father, and all blessings will then flow. Go ahead, yeah, Mike.
Absolutely. Yep. So, Samantha, it's not wrong, I wouldn't say, to pray to Jesus. I think he is our sympathetic high priest. Sometimes we say, Jesus, you know what we're going through, and there's nothing wrong with that. But please know, at least the pattern that we have is to pray to the Father, just as Daryl said. Thanks for the call. Thanks for all those that we couldn't get to today. This is To Every Man an Answer. Daryl Skinner has been your host, and I'm co-hosting today. Mike Fabara, it's great to have you listening in, and hopefully you'll listen in again tomorrow. Same time, same place. Bye-bye.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.